Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church here in Shreveport, Louisiana. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you today the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May our Lord God be pleased to bless His word to your heart as you listen today. Let me read for you a portion taken from God's Word in Proverbs chapter 8, beginning with verse 22, and I'll read down through the end of the chapter. Now here, the writer, Solomon, is describing the wisdom of God, but doing it in a personal way. It's as if wisdom itself is speaking. And we read, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth. When He established the clouds above. When He strengthened the fountains of the deep. When He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment. When He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him, as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Not only here in this chapter, but throughout the book of Proverbs, wisdom is presented with personal attributes and actions. And I believe there are two reasons for this. First of all, wisdom is an attribute of God. Now, God is a being. God is a person. He's a spirit, but He's a person. And therefore, wisdom here describes Him in all that He does, as He's clearly set forth in Scripture. In fact, if you read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul there speaks of the wisdom of God in relationship to man's wisdom. And what a difference. Man's wisdom is one that must be gained and earned and learned, but God's wisdom is as infinite as He is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world." Now, those that are perfect here, it describes those that are believers in Christ. They've been made perfect by Christ Himself, made righteous before Him. It says, "We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." And talking about the things of God, talking about the gospel, whatever pertains to God, whether in creation or providence or salvation or judgment. We're speaking of things that this world, even the greatest, most intellectual of this world, know nothing of. Their wisdom comes to naught. But here in verse 7, Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, what is this wisdom here that he speaks of as a mystery? A mystery is something that has to be revealed. Men can't know it unless it's revealed. And it says it's hidden wisdom. Why is it hidden? Because men are sinners. And men are lost without the Spirit of God, without the knowledge of Christ. But it's also hidden because God has hid it in his Son. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you see, this is the second reason why wisdom is referred to here as a person. It not only has to do with God and his eternal counsel and what he's purposed to do and decreed, but it has to do with his Son. And the wisdom of God, if God ever causes you to see his wisdom, as I've just read it here in Proverbs chapter 8, you'll see his Son. And you'll not only see his Son, but you'll see how God, a holy and just God, purposed to save sinners, but do it in a just way. And so he poured out his wrath upon his Son in order to redeem those that he's purposed to save. There's the wisdom of God. It's to see the wisdom of God in his Son. It's to see it in the death of his Son. And this is that hidden wisdom of which Paul speaks here, even the wisdom that's in Christ. God has hid it in Christ. Why don't men see it? Because they're not looking to Christ. They don't see it because they're sinners and they're blind, but they don't see it because they're looking everywhere but to Christ. They hear tell of the death of Christ, but they have never sought out to understand why God would put his Son on that cross, why Christ had to die, what he accomplished by his death, how the death of the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the righteous and holy requirements of God, that God might be just and the justifier of those that believe on his Son. That's that wisdom which God ordained. And it says before the world, just like here in Proverbs chapter 8. We're talking about something here that took place even before creation, before the world. And he did it unto our glory, Paul says. Now, our there refers to those that are believers in Christ. It's for the glory of those that God has chosen and Christ has redeemed and the Spirit calls. And in 1 Corinthians 2:8, it says, which none of the princes of this world, it's referring there to the religious leaders. In Christ's day, the religious leaders, this went right by them. It says, which none of them knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see why that wisdom pertains to his crucifixion, his death? Friend, if this has sparked an interest in your heart, I trust God will put it there. In a few moments, I'd like to look a little closer at this. How the very wisdom of God, taking this text here in Proverbs chapter 8, how it relates, pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. And just as God's wisdom is infinite and matchless, we see that personified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's infinite and matchless. He's the infinite, matchless Redeemer and representative of sinners. How worthy he is of our worship, our praise, trust, obedience. In a few moments, we're going to see why. Please stay tuned.
and anchor my soul. Blood from the veins of the God-man Jesus, truly the blood of God. What can comfort a poor believer bowed down,
to my text here in Proverbs chapter 8 and verses 22 through 36. And I want you to see with me how Christ is set forth here as the wisdom of God. And just as God's wisdom is infinite, matchless, glorious in every aspect, in fact, every attribute of God, whether His sovereignty or His justice, His holiness, His mercy, or His grace, every attribute is directed and motivated by His eternal, infinite wisdom in Christ. Every act in history has been accomplished by His sovereign, infinite wisdom through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Scripture is all about. So you see, in describing His wisdom here, it's describing His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is infinite, matchless. He's worthy of our praise, worship, trust, and obedience as the matchless Redeemer and representative. Well, how does it set Christ forth here? Well, first, Christ is from everlasting, just as it says here, wisdom speaking, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. I was set up from everlasting. Even before there were depths of the sea, it says, I was brought forth. When He prepared the heavens, speaking of creation, it says, I was there. He was already there. So here we see that Christ, the wisdom of God, is as eternal and unchanging as God Himself. Now when it says here in verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, that's an interesting term. And again, these are human terms to describe God Almighty, to describe His Son. That's the only way it can be done, because He is infinitely above all that we're able to think. And so Scripture uses terms that we can understand. And here's one, possessing something. It means literally to purchase, to buy back. And so it says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. This is an interesting word because it describes purchasing in the sense of redemption. And when I read that, I think of God's purpose to redeem sinners. When did all of this take place? Well, it took place in eternity. I'm speaking to you in logical terms here about it, but we're talking about something that in the mind of God is as eternal as God Himself.
And if there's any hope for sinners being saved today, it's because all of this was set forth in the eternal counsel of God, even before the world began. As it says here in verse 23, I was set up from everlasting. And that word set up is an interesting word. In the tense that it's used here, it means literally to be poured out as one who is anointed. Now that's what the name Christ means, the anointed one. So when it says here, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, what it's saying is that God the Father set his hand upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Redeemer. Set him forth to be the ransom, to be the Redeemer of sinners. And it says, I was set up from everlasting. He was anointed from everlasting to be the Redeemer. Why can I speak to you today of salvation and redemption? Well, it's because in the eternal counsel of God, he purposed to save sinners, but he did it because there was already the Redeemer there. If you'll read Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1, you see here what the Father said of his Son, Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, to the nations. And verse 4 says, He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law, until justice is satisfied. Justice and mercy set together a ransom that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justice required death. Mercy says, Let them live. And so where justice called, mercy answered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole of redemption in him was set up. Christ is from eternity. He's from everlasting. And so redemption is from everlasting in that sense, and that God purposed it from eternity. And it's all in Christ. If Christ were not eternal, if he were not from everlasting, then he would not be God. And he would not be worthy of our worship and our praise, our trust, because God alone can save. But we see in Scripture that the Father has put salvation in the hands of his blessed Son, and in that we see the very wisdom of God set forth. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, which is no beginning at all, because there's no beginning with God. This is from eternity. So you see why Christ is worthy. He is from everlasting. But then secondly, what we learn of Christ here is that he emanates from the Father. In verses 24 through 29 that I read, we see that the Son is described as being brought forth of God. Now, there are some, when they read that, they think, oh, well, this is speaking then of him being created. And so there are those that say, well, Christ is a created being, just like God created the angels. He created this one to be his son and adopted him as his son, and from that point forward has done everything through him. But dear friend, to say that is to deny Christ as being God. To say that he's a created being is to say then that he's not equal with the Father. And that is to say something that is contrary to Scripture. Christ is God. So when it says he was brought forth of God, that means that he is eternally one with the Father. That's what that means. He was what the Father is, the Son is. It's a description of his eternal equality with the Father. Just like here it says in verse 30 of my text in Proverbs 8, Then I was by him, even before the world was created. He was by him. What does that remind you of? Well, John chapter 1 and verse 1, where It says, in beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he was brought forth, not in a physical sense, but again, in the sense of redemption, in the sense of honor, in God's eternal decree and purpose, he was brought forth. God the Father purposed to honor his Son. And all of the Godhead, the Father and the Spirit, work to the honor of the Son. That's just the way the Scripture reveals it. All that God does, he does through Christ, whether it's in creation or providence or salvation or judgment. You see, Christ is from everlasting. He emanates from the Father. In other words, he is one with the Father. But thirdly, what I want you to see here, it says he's the object of the Father's delight. Christ is called the Son of his love. Here in Proverbs 8:30, it says, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Picture a child that is the delight, the object of his Father's love. That's how he's described here. Why is he described as this? Because God delights in showing mercy. God delights in saving sinners. And his Son has been set forth as the Redeemer, as the Savior of sinners. And he came and fulfilled perfectly all that God's righteous requirements demand of his people. And so you see, he is the delight of his Father, because he's that faithful Son. He's that faithful servant, and the Father approves the work that he's done for redemption. That's why at his baptism, that the heavens opened and a voice said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God can never be pleased with any work of your hand, but I'll tell you, he's pleased with the work of the hand of his Son, because his Son is the object of his delight. Daily, it says here. Why does God show grace to sinners? Because of Christ. How can a holy God love sinners? Only in Christ. Because he loves his Son. And he loves his righteousness that he puts to the account of sinners. So Christ is from everlasting. He emanates from the Father. He is the object of the Father's delight. That's why he's called the beloved Son. Any who are sons by grace are so by adoption. He's made them to be his sons in Christ, but Christ is the Son of God by nature, by right, and the object of the Father's delight. And then finally, what I want you to see here in this text is that Christ is to be the sole object of faith and hope and love. My text says here in verse 32, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. You see, dear friend, that blessing and life come from him. And it's not just a matter of knowing some facts about him, however true they may be, but it's knowing him. How are you going to know him? Well, we've got to hear him. How are we going to hear him? Well, God's got to open your heart to receive him as he is in this word, and to hear him in the word. Those that are the Lord's are diligent hearers of Christ, reading the word. God blesses his word as it sets Christ forth. That's the whole purpose of this word. Even in this broadcast, this is why I put the emphasis upon the Word of God, nothing else. Because it's in the Word that God is pleased to reveal his Son, sitting under the preaching of the gospel. Not just preaching, but the preaching of Christ. Find you a man that's going to, when he stands, set Christ forth in truth, as it is in Scripture. That's what I endeavor to do as I preach for our congregation. Every time, to stand and to set Christ forth as he is in Scripture. And to hear him is to willingly submit to him. It's to give constant and careful attention to who he is and what he's accomplished by his work of redemption, how his righteousness is that righteousness which a sinner such as myself needs to stand before a holy God, and how his death has put away the sin of his people. All the curse of the law has been dealt with in his death. And so I need to hear him. Just as the voice of the Father said of the Son, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And it takes hearing instruction. This isn't going to come by looking up at the clouds or meditating on the blue sky on a beautiful day. No, it's hearing instruction and being wise and refusing it not. The instruction of God in the gospel, as Christ has set forth, seeing in him the very wisdom of God and refusing it not. That's what the natural flesh will do, is refuse it. Say, no, I've got the works of my hand, just like Cain thought he could come another way. There is no other way but the work of his Son. It says, "Blessed is a man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life." Why? Because life is in Christ. "And whoso findeth me shall obtain the favor of the Lord." Why? Because of the favor of the Lord is in Christ alone. But now listen to this final warning, verse 36. "He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul." What is it to sin against Christ and the wisdom of God in Christ? Well, it's to go your own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way. See, that's what it is to wrong your own soul. And to do that, it says, is to love death. Because outside of Christ, there's nothing but death. Do you see his infinite wisdom? I pray you do. May God bless this word to your heart.
As this broadcast draws to a close, let me leave you with these few thoughts. When people ask me about our church, I ask them, "What are you looking for?" We believe that the true church consists of sinners chosen out of the world by God's electing grace, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and called irresistibly by the Holy Spirit through the faithful preaching of the gospel. The members are those who, by God-given faith, have confessed the one true Christ in water immersion, who faithfully attend and give as God has prospered them, and walk in that grace to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our times of worship encourage families to come together in one place to praise the one sovereign triune God through hymns, spiritual songs, prayer, and the preaching and teaching of the written word of our sovereign Lord. If you'd like more information about our regular worship services, or like a copy of this message, please call. I look forward to hearing from you, and please plan to join us next week at this same time for another broadcast.